It is a pleasure being with you all. Worship team, great job. They're all escaping. So anyway, great job. Excellent. Awesome. And real quick, I know a lot of you know who I am, but my name is Doug Jones. I'm real good friends with Daniel and Carolyn. And a couple weeks ago, Daniel asked if I could preach today. I was like, absolutely. And so we used to serve together in a church here in town many, many years ago. Our kids are in the same homeschool community. My wife, Christy, is down here. You guys know my son, Eric. I think he's out with security today. But anyway, it is a joy being here. We are part of South Point Community Church, which this used to be our home. And so when we migrated down to the new building and y'all migrated here, it's awesome. It's this weird feeling and sensation of being back where we were worshiping for a couple years. And now I see all you guys here. And I was imagining myself back at Roots, which we were at Roots last week for my son's after party for his wedding. So anyway, just all the circles are crossing. So anyway, it is a joy being with you all. And I'm going to pray to get started, and then after I pray, I'm going to need a couple volunteers, but let us pray. So, Father, we thank you so much for this awesome day. We love you, and we praise you, and we thank you. And Lord, just with this time of worship, you are our King, you're our Lord, you're our Savior. There is no one like you. You're holy. Father, I ask that you give me your words. I'd say only what you want, nothing else. Father, may all of us have ears to hear, hearts to receive your word, and as we read and study your written word, may we encounter you, Jesus, the living word. Father, bring encouragement, bring comfort, bring conviction, and speak to us. And we thank you, we praise you, we ask these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. All right, I've been told that we have technical difficulties on the screen, so now, oh, there it is. The title for today's sermon is Rock and Sand. So think about what parable teaching of Jesus has to do with rock and sand. Before we dive into it, I need two volunteers, two brave volunteers. Don't worry, I won't make you do any push-ups. I won't make you carry anything heavy, but please come forward. If not, I'll start calling names. All right, Hayes, good. One more. Excellent. Very good. Could y'all bring me that table and just put it right here in front? It's really heavy. I did say I wasn't going to ask y'all to carry anything heavy. No, I just... And then y'all need to stay up here by the table on each side. I'm going to give you each a deck of cards. You're not going to play Nerds or Speed or Rummy or War, any of that. But you've got 2 minutes to build a house of cards. And we're going to see how you do. Ready, set, go. 2 minutes. And as that counts down, ooh, I got two timers going for 2 minutes. We'll stop one of them. We'll just see how well they do. This past week, I was in Florida. Some really good friends of mine are pastors up in Minnesota, and every week or every year, they go down to Florida on a pastor's retreat, and the past couple years, they've invited me to go. Don't be jealous of me. It was like 50, 55 degrees. It rained 2 of those days that we were there, but I still walked the beach. I love the beach, and I love walking around on the sand. I love watching the contours of how the water and the sand, just how they're different every day, different every hour. And I was walking along, and if you've ever been to, who's been on the Gulf Coast? Golf, okay, so you guys get it. That sand is white. It's super soft. You can't build anything on it. And as I was walking the beach, I looked back, and you see these huge homes, these huge condominiums. And there are a handful of homes. You guys are doing awesome. You guys have about a minute left. Yes, you got 1 minute exactly. I was even going to shake the table a little bit just to see how you guys did. So, and you all are multitasking right now. You're listening to me and watching them. Hopefully you can do both. But as I was walking the beach, looking at these million-dollar homes, I began to ask myself, when there's hurricanes, storm surge, and they were pretty high up, but it made me think, how long will it take for these cliffs of sand to eventually erode, kind of like their houses here, and take down those houses? So then I just Googled it. How deep does the foundation of a normal house near Destin, Florida, how deep do they have to go? The average house has to sink their foundations 10 to 15 feet. Some have to go 25 feet just because of the sand. Hayes, now there is confession afterwards, so yeah, so you got, oh, that's the timer, stop, man. Let's give them a hand. Let's give them a hand. Pay attention. Let's give them a hand. Now, a round of applause. You guys know. Excellent. You can leave the cards right there. Awesome. How easy was it? It was so hard. Why? The foundation was terrible. Who here has tried to build a house of cards? Yeah. There's no foundation. There's nothing sturdy that it's anchored to. And just the simple little wind of their hands moving from picking another card up, it all falls. The houses down on the coast of Florida, in order for them to last, they have to drop their anchor foundations 10 to 15 feet, sometimes 25 feet, to get to the bedrock, or at least get deep enough in the sand that it won't move. Foundations. What is our lives built upon? Jesus, the rock and sand. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 27. We're going to read this simple, actually, verse 24 to 29, sorry. We're going to read this simple little story. I brought my big letter Bible, so I forgot my glasses. So hopefully I can read everything on here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 29. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to read this passage. I'll be reading out of the ESV. I'm not quite sure what's on the screen, but it all pretty much says the same thing. They're all authorized translations of the original Greek. Here we go, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. When Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. All right, you guys may be seated. The context here, this is that simple. Building your house upon the rock. Most of us have probably learned this story, this parable, back when we were little kids if you grew up in church. Some context. Jesus has called his 12 apostles to follow him. He has begun to do signs and wonders and miracles, and the multitudes are following Jesus. And this last little passage here, Matthew 7, 24 to 29, is at the very end of his Sermon on the Mount. One of the greatest sermons ever preached. It's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So that's the context. Jesus is extremely popular. Thousands of people are flocking to him. Very few believe that he's the Messiah. Oh, bless you. But they are wondering, who is this man who's now healing people, casting out demons? In his teaching, as we see here, they're astonished because of the authority he has. Because back in Jesus' day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, as they taught, they depended so much upon the writings of their teachers and their teachers. And they did not preach and teach with the authority of Holy Spirit. Some did, most didn't. And I think most of us know what it's like when we're in the presence of someone who's anointed with the Holy Spirit, and the power and the anointing that they have, we're like, wow, I could listen to this person all day. Christy and I used to serve in Mexico for 20 years, and the founders of our ministry in Mexico, the husband was a very anointed preacher and teacher. And at our college, Wheaton College, he was the Pied Piper. Everyone wanted to be in his classes because he taught in the evangelism ministry department. He just had this incredible anointing. And all of us have seen that. Unfortunately, for most of us in the Western Hemisphere, too many Christians just want their ears tickled. Give me a good sermon and I'm on my way. Most of these people in Jesus' day, same thing. Human nature, we haven't changed much. We follow the things that will give us and make us happy. And the people were astounded at Jesus' teaching. And he was just a carpenter. And if you read the Gospels, you see time and time again, they're like, who is this man? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Mary's son? Aren't his brothers and sisters here? How in the world did he get this anointing? How did he get this wisdom? The Sermon on the Mount, I want to encourage you, read it. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we'll talk about it here in a few minutes. We're not going to go through the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's overwhelming. But when Jesus gets done with all his preaching and teaching, and one of the main things he does in the Sermon on the Mount, if you are familiar with it, Jesus said over and over and over, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." That is said 6 times in that sermon. "You have heard it said, do not commit murder, but I tell you. You have heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I tell you." What is Jesus doing? What is Jesus communicating to everyone there? His authority. Jesus is basically telling them through his sermon, "I am greater than Moses. I am greater than the Old Testament. And the authority of the Old Testament is just a tiny, tiny portion of my authority and teaching." Could you imagine a pastor standing up and said, "Yeah, you've heard it said, love your enemies, love one another. I'm going to tell you, though, what would we do? We throw them out." And any good, God-fearing religious Jew who's paying attention, they'll sit there and they'll be like, "Oh, wait a second, Jesus. You mean to tell us you're greater than Moses? Wait, you're reinterpreting the law now?" Yeah. But because of his Holy Spirit anointing and his authority, at the end, they're left with like, "Who is this man? He does not teach like everyone else. He's got this authority." So, we've read it. What is Jesus saying right here? It's really simple. You know, I could have finished the sermon in like a minute, and we can go beat the Episcopalians and Methodists and Presbyterians at the buffet, at Jimmy John's, right? What does Jesus say? Look at it very carefully. He says, "Everyone," or "anyone," depending on your translation. Verse 21, "everyone," or verse 24, "who hears," some translations will say "listens to," "everyone who hears my words and does them," obeys them. There's that old praise song, I think, from the 70s. "Trust and obey, for there's no other way." Now, I don't agree with that part of the theology, to be happy in Jesus, because, man, sometimes I'm not happy and I'm trusting and obeying. But trust and obey because there's no other way to be content, joyful, filled. Because walking the way of Jesus can be extremely hard. But Jesus is saying, look, whoever, anyone, everyone, he's very inclusive. Anyone, everyone who hears his words and does them, obeys, is a wise man. He's like a man who builds his house on the rock, on the solid foundation. And the rains come, the floodwaters rise, the winds beat against that house, but it does not what? Fall. The key is obedience. Now, for some of us who struggle with legalism, it's like, "Oh, Doug, that's the last thing I want to hear." Because too many of us carry a whole lot of baggage of, "I'm not a good enough Christian. I'm not a good Christian because I don't do A, B, C, X, Y, Z. I don't go to church every time the doors open. I don't read my Bible every day. I still sin. I still sin the same sins that I was doing 30 years ago. I'm selfish. I'm self-righteous. I'm condemning. I'm a gossip. I'm a slanderer. I'm lustful. I'm greedy. I'm prideful." And we kill ourselves with the shoulda, coulda, wouldas. Shame. Should have already mastered everything. And to be honest, if you go back and if you read the Sermon on the Mount, for me, when I read it, and I read it several times this week, I'm overwhelmed. Jesus even says in one of the verses, "You need to be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. Your righteousness should surpass that of the Pharisees." Jesus, I can't do it. Jesus is revealing his righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount, but it's not what most of us think. Jesus then continues here in this very passage. He says, "Anyone," or "everyone," depending on your version. Chapter is verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, or builds his house kind of like these deck of cards. Really hard, wasn't it? You guys want to try it again? You want another shot? I'll give you 5 minutes this time. Is foolish. Here's the definition of a fool. And Taylor, I didn't send this to you. This came to me last night. A fool is generally defined as a person who acts with a lack of judgment, sense, or wisdom. They are so proud that they do not think they need information from anyone. They've made up their mind about life, sin, their own behavior, the right path, God, religion, politics, work, family, etc., etc., etc. They are terribly unteachable and will not listen to reason. That is a fool. Growing up, I played sports. I wanted to be a pro athlete. And when you're short, slow, and can't jump, that's a problem. But growing up playing football, basketball, baseball, running track, all of my coaches, they told us all the time, the greatest compliment you could ever receive as an athlete is you're coachable. You're coachable. Which basically means you're humble enough to listen to what the coach is saying, and you try to do exactly what they tell you to do. And many of my coaches said, Doug, if I ever stop yelling at you and disciplining you and punishing you, it means I've given up on you. You're not coachable. So one of the things that we strive for as athletes in high school and stuff was help me be coachable. In college, I played basketball in college, and our basketball coach, he quoted Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, every day in practice when we were running our guts out. Discipline at the time is not pleasant. But in the end, it produces a harvest of peace and righteousness. Yeah, coach, you know, cussing them out under our breath, you know, as we're running and running and running. Coachable. A fool is someone, and I'll read the last sentence here. They are terribly unteachable and will not listen to reason. And Jesus is saying that. If you hear Jesus' words and do not obey, it's like turning your back on him. And we might have numerous reasons for why we might not want to obey Jesus. It's hard. We don't like it. We might not understand it. We don't want to submit to it. We want to do things our way. We might have a whole lot of baggage from the past. Church hurt. Even brothers and sisters, real brothers and sisters in the faith who've hurt us. And so we've been hurt and we've been wounded. And so we can shrink back and be like, I don't know. And it's like, Jesus, you're telling me to do this. But man, last time I tried that, it was painful. And again, we go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Some of the things Jesus says is, blessed are when they persecute you. Pray for your enemies. Forgive those who hurt you. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount. I said, I don't want to do that. There's no way I'm going to forgive them after what they did to me. You see what I'm saying? And so all this stuff is like, Jesus, sometimes this is really hard. Yet when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is taking the righteousness of God, because in his day and age, and for many of us, many Christians and even churches today, the righteousness is only on the outside. Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not commit murder. But I tell you, anyone who curses their brother or sister in their heart have already committed murder. Drive Interstate 24, 65, see how many times you start. You know, I mean, I say it as a joke, but Jesus is revealing to his people, I don't just look on the outside, I look at the heart too. And my Father's righteousness is so far above and beyond anything you can imagine. The reality is, you'll never get there. Not in your own strength and not in your own way. But unfortunately, too many of us think, well, if I just try harder, if I just pull my bootstraps a little bit more, if I just do and do and do. And no, it's actually a matter of surrender. No one is righteous. No one is good. but one. And he longs to clothe you and me with his righteousness. And when we can fully understand and grasp, we don't obey God to try to please God so he forgives us. We obey God because he first loved us. And it's this overflow. It's a relationship. We're called, and I say this all the time, we're called human beings, not human doings. So real quick with this passage here, there's three things really quick. The first one is this, and actually there's numerous things that you can pull out of this passage. So as we were challenged earlier, what's the rhema for you? Three things I pulled out this week. The first one is the storms of life will come to all people. Jesus talked about that, both for the wise and foolish builder. The rains came, the floodwaters rose, and the wind beat against the house. The storms of life will come to all of us. And those storms are in every single way. We will be tempted, tried, and put to the test. Sometimes our trials come directly from the hand of God. He's disciplining us. He's testing us. Now, God will never tempt us to sin. Our own temptations come from our own flesh and come from this world. But we are attacked and we are stretched in numerous ways. We have an enemy, the devil. He and his minions, the demons, they want to kill us. They want to destroy us. They want to steal from us. Our own flesh will war against the spirit that is in us. And then we live in the very broken, dark world that is God's. It's his world. But Satan has so polluted it and sin has so corrupted it that creation groans to be set free by the Lord Jesus. One day it will be made new. But while we live here, there will be all kinds of trials and temptations and just tribulations that will come our way because we live in a very dark world that is so against what God desires. So there's all these attacks and there's all this stretching and all this pulling coming from both within ourselves, our own sin nature, but also on the outside. So there will be storms of life. It could be financial. It could be within our families. It could be with siblings. It could be with our parents. It could be with our spouse, a loss of job. It could be sickness and health. Many of the trials even come from our own brothers and sisters who sin against us, who slander us, who gossip, and who attack. Most Saturdays, I go to the gym down here at Nolensville at 8 o'clock. There's a spinning class for a whole hour. I get to burn almost 900 calories. That means lots of extra eating for Doug on Saturday. I have a friend there. He's a pastor and the main leader. He said, yeah, you know, so-and-so's not going to come today, you know, and so he can't make it. He showed up right at the end of class, and then he and I talked for about 20 minutes afterwards. And somebody in his church dropped a massive text to him, a big bomb at like 7:45, with all this slander and all this, God, just tons of stuff. So, so hard. And it's like, wow. So many times we will be attacked from brothers and sisters. And it's painful. Like when we are attacked by other Christians, that can be the most hurtful. But if you read the Sermon on the Mount, and if you see, Jesus talks about a different way of righteousness that runs contrary to what the world tells us to do, because the world will say, defend yourself, stand up, attack, don't forgive. They don't deserve it. Jesus says, no, pray for those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. Love your enemies. And Jesus also warns us the same way that we measure and judge others will be poured back upon us. So Jesus is telling us all here that the storms of life will come. They'll come after us. It happens to everyone. Here's the choice. Whose foundation are you going to build your life upon? The second point, simple. Those who listen to and obey Jesus are like a wise builder. Those who hear and disobey Jesus are like a foolish builder. Very simple. Man, I could have said that first 2 minutes and we're out of here, right? how does Jesus' simple teaching apply to all of Jesus' teachings? What do I mean by that? I've alluded to it several times, but I want to encourage you this week, go back and read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Bless you. It will be overwhelming. It's just like, how can I follow this? It's too much. Does Jesus really, really expect us to follow and obey it? What is Jesus trying to communicate? Well, one of the major points that I think Jesus is trying to communicate, and I've already explained this to you, he is revealing and showing everyone that he has all authority. He is not only the living word, but he wrote the gospel. He wrote the Bible. All scripture is inspired by God. Jesus is God in the flesh. It is Holy Spirit inspired. And the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is showing us that all scripture comes from him, and flows to us by the very presence of Holy Spirit, who lives and abides in every person who's confessed Jesus as Lord. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. We're not going to look at it, but in Galatians chapter 3, Paul talks a lot about that the law, the Old Testament law, which is Genesis, it's through Deuteronomy, was kind of like a slave in the house of a Roman family. And the role of that slave was to actually raise, and it's to be like a nanny, and raise the children of the father and mother of that Roman household. And the child that this slave is raising up has authority over that child until that child is grown. And once that child becomes an adult, that child is free from having to obey and submit to that slave. This was a reality in the time of Paul. And Paul is saying, now that we have Jesus, the law is like that slave. It reveals to us God's righteousness. It shows us God's will. But it also shows us that we are sinners and we are in dire need of a Savior. We're in dire need of forgiveness. Paul says in Romans and Galatians, and even James alludes to it, sin took advantage of the law. Do not covet. Well, how do I know what coveting is until the law says don't covet? Don't desire the things of other people. And the sin in us takes advantage of that law, and we want to break it. I mean, how are we as humans? If someone says, don't go through that door, what are all of us going to want to do? Go through that door. Our kids, when they were little, we had our dog's bowl of water. And when they were toddlers crawling around, Eric, don't touch it. Sammy, don't touch it. Margie, don't touch it. What do? They go right to it and touch it. That's the way our sin nature is. If there's a law, we want to break it. No one's going to tell me what to do. But the law reveals to us that we need a Savior. We need to be forgiven. We can't fulfill the law. It's impossible. But Jesus has done it for us. Jesus is the only human who completely, totally obeyed all of God's laws perfectly. And then he was crucified. His sacrifice, his life brings us forgiveness and makes us whole. Jesus is not laying on a whole new layer of laws for us to follow so that God will forgive us. Jesus is fulfilling the law, and he's showing us God's heart and God's righteousness. And then he tells us, in order to be righteous, this is what you do. So, how long do I got? Till 2? When's the Super Bowl? It's 5:30, right? So we're good. What are the foundations of Jesus' teachings, will, and desire for us? This is going to be a review for some of you. The first one is this, the greatest commandments. All right, some of you kids from Haven, you might know this because I say it quite a bit. How many laws are in the Old Testament? Anybody know? How many commandments in the Old Testament? Anybody got an idea? Okay, think about it. So as Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and all these other teachings, and he's kind of pushing back against some of the Old Testament, he's really pushing back against all the traditions of the Pharisees. And finally, a religious leader comes up to him. He says, Jesus, teacher, what is the greatest command? What is the most important commandment? Now, there's 613 commandments in the Old Testament. 613. Most of them revolved around all the temple sacrifices. So what's the greatest commandment? And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40, this is what Jesus says. Well, here the Pharisee or the religious leader says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said, that's Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two, say two. Don't be sleeping on me, Hayes. On these two commandments. I like to pick on people I like, so Hayes, take it as a compliment, all right? And Levi, be careful. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. So out of those 613 Old Testament commandments, Jesus boils it down to just two. Just two. And it's not a big, huge list of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship, loving God. In order to love somebody, there's got to be a relationship. There's got to be understanding and getting to know. And how do we have a relationship with people? We spend time with them. We listen to them. We talk with them. They talk with us. We have fun together. We might even fight and argue together. We forgive one another. Now, God's never going to sin against us, but he might do stuff to us that we don't understand and we don't like. We don't understand. Because it's a love relationship. God has created us for relationship. God, who's always has been, always will be. He's Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have always existed. I remember reading a children's book one day saying that God created us because he was lonely. That is not true. God has never been lonely. He's always been in relationship. He created us for his glory, and he created us so he can share his glory with us. And he's inviting us into a relationship with him. He's created all of us as humans to have a relationship with one another. When he created Adam, God did not mess up and be like, oh, shoot, I messed up. I only made one. Now, he did say it's not good for man to be alone. So then he created woman. And I got a really bad pastor joke I could go on. I'm not going to do it, Christy. Don't worry. It's not a bad joke like in bad being evil. It's just a silly joke. I'll tell you afterwards, okay? But he created Adam, and then he created Eve for relationship. And they're a reflection of Jesus in the church. And one of the greatest challenges, especially I see a lot of you young people here, one of the greatest challenges that you all face more than some of us old folk is all of our devices keep us from relationship. And many of us struggle with FOMO, fear of missing out. Because we see all this stuff going on. I saw a hand back there. We see all this stuff going on. Oh my gosh, look what my friends are doing. We were watching a little bit of the introduction of the Olympics the other night. In one country, I'm not going to tell you who they are, but there are a bunch of them. And technology is huge. And they came walking out all with their cell phones. And it's like they're not for us. They're not even enjoying the moment because they're so consumed with their dumb phone. That's how it looks like to some of us old people, okay? And I know cultures change and people change. But we've been created for relationship. Face to face or faces to faces. Not screens to screens. Even though those things can be good from time to time. Relationship. It's easy to shoot a zinger from behind a screen and say stuff to someone that you would never say to their face. God has created us to love one another, to be together, and that's what Jesus, when he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? He lands on those two, and all the law, all the prophets revolve or founded upon those two. Those two commandments actually fulfill the Ten Commandments. The first four, it's all about our relationship with God. The last six of the Ten Commandments, it's relationship with one another. I have a relationship with Christy. I have a relationship with Eric. and I don't pull out my clipboard with all my to-dos and don'ts and go to them every day. Are they doing it all? They don't do that to me. It's talking, it's spending time together, laughing, arguing, learning, hearing, valuing. The second foundational teaching of Jesus is the work of God. John chapter 6, verse 29. Some translations will say the will of God, but Jesus answered, because in the context, someone is asking, what is God's will? What is God's work? What does God require? Jesus answered, the work of God is this. Look at what it says. What is it? It's to believe in the one he has sent. That's God's work. Again, it goes back to a relationship. It's to believe in Jesus. Think about it. Jesus is pointing us all to relationship, first and foremost with him, then with one another, and he being the centerpiece of that relationship. What is God's work for you? What is his will for you in your life? It's to believe in Jesus. It's to love God with all that you are. It's to love others the way you love yourself. And then this is one of my favorite verses, the third foundational teaching of Jesus, and this is where we build our house of our life of our life here on earth, is the will of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. Again, this comes from the ESV, I think, or maybe the NLT, New Living Translation. For God's will was... For God's will was for us to be made what? Sanctified. Another word is holy. How? By obeying all the commandments. No. What does it say? By the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Once. For how many? For all. It is God's will for us to be holy and sanctified through the sacrifice of Jesus once and for all. God makes you and me holy through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Not because we're obedient or because we're good Christians. It's because of his grace and his mercy. And his desire for you and for me is to believe in him with all that we are and to love him with all that we have and to love one another the way Christ has loved us. That is the foundation, in my opinion, of building your house on the rock. To close, this will be my second to last Bible verse. I'm doing a Bible study with some young men here in this church, and one of the Bible verses that we'll memorize in the second book, I think, Lucas and Logan, is Galatians 2:20. Here's the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer. He beat Christians up. He threw them in jail. He drugged them out of their houses, both men and women. He actually traveled to foreign cities to persecute Christians, and Jesus shows up one day. He's like, hey! What you doing? He said it much better than that. So confronted Paul that Paul was overwhelmed with his own sin and he is overwhelmed by God's incredible grace in his life that he then surrendered his life to Jesus. And years later, he wrote Galatians, and this is what he wrote in chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, Paul was not on the cross with Jesus. It's figurative of speech. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you guys see Hebrews 10:10 in that verse? And can you see John 6:29 in that verse? And can you see Matthew 22 in that verse? Paul is saying, look, the life I now live, I've crucified it for Jesus, which means I submit myself to what Jesus wants, not what I want. If Jesus has called me to forgive others, I need to forgive. If Jesus has called me to humble myself to go ask for forgiveness, I go do that. If Jesus has called me just to be content being a housewife and no one knows my name and I'm raising children, stinky boys, and over-talkative girls, I will do so. If I'm called to clean toilets and mop the floor, if that's what Jesus called me to do, I'll do it. If Jesus called me to, in a life and season of severe loneliness, I don't like it, I don't want it, but Jesus, I'm trusting you. Life, as we've seen, storms come. But what Paul is saying here in his heart, in his example for us, is when we crucify ourselves to Christ, we surrender all of our heart's desires. We just surrender our past. We even surrender our emotions. We surrender our experiences. We surrender our mind and what we think about. We surrender our time. We surrender our checkbook, our wallet, our bank accounts, rather if it's got $1 in it or $100 million in it. We're surrendering everything to Jesus. And it doesn't mean that he's going to send us to China or to Argentina or to Russia to be a missionary. Maybe. But sometimes the hardest lives to live is the monotony of everyday life, doing what we're called to do, and no one, or it feels like no one knows our name. That can be the hardest, because we feel like we're purposeless. But Jesus has a purpose for each of us. And this example of Paul is for us. I surrender to you, Jesus. And I submit my heart, my mind, and my desires, my relationships to you. Don't sweep them under the rug. Lay them at his feet. That's part of the crucifying. And then we live by faith. Jesus, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to walk in obedience. There are a gazillion. I have not Googled this. Someone could do it right now and find out. How many commandments are in the New Testament? I'm sure there's hundreds. And we surrender ourselves. Jesus, I'll do what you want. I'm preaching to myself too, okay? All right. Here's the key. It's not us trying harder or being better. It's about surrender. The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus, the creator of the universe lives in you. Jesus himself, his spirit, lives in you. He lives in you not because you've earned it or deserve it, but because he loves you. And he's the one that will give you the power, strength, and even the desires to want to follow and do what Jesus wants. And it's a battle every day, because we war with our old self every day. But the older I get and the longer my teeth get, the more I understand and see, oh, Jesus, yes, it's about surrender to you, letting you do it for me. And it's hard sometimes. I've had some people ask, you know, Mr. Doug, Pastor Doug, like, when do you stop struggling with lust? And I've answered, I'll tell you when I get there. We will constantly be attacked with trials and temptations. And sometimes the older you get, it feels like the harder it gets to walk in your faith, because sometimes the passion or the newness has worn off. I heard that. Our pastor was preaching about that a couple weeks ago. And sometimes it just feels like you're eating oatmeal without any raisins or walnuts or honey in it. I like oatmeal with all that stuff, but plain oatmeal, whew. 1,050. That's how many commandments are in the New Testament. Whew. Doubled. Praise the Lord Jesus just lets us follow too, right? Love God, love our neighbor. But in doing so, we'll fulfill all those. All throughout the Gospel of John and all throughout 1 John is verse after verse after verse where Jesus is saying, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll obey me. And John wrote again, he goes, this is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. And he gave his son to be a sacrifice for us. And because God has loved us so much that way, we ought to love others too. So in closing, here's my challenge for all of us, and it's kind of reflected back onto our parable today. The first one is this, and I want to invite the worship team to come forward, please. The first one is this: the storms of life will come to all. The second one is, I want to encourage you, is take time to listen daily to Jesus. Take the time to listen daily to Jesus. How do we know what he wants if we don't spend time to listen to him every day? The next one is daily commit to following and obey the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about getting saved again. Once you're his, and no one can take you out of our Father's hands. But every day, it's a daily crucifying ourselves, crucifying the flesh, and crucifying ourselves with Christ, where daily we surrender to him and follow him. And then the next one is just, let's follow Paul's example of a life and faith and a surrender to the Lord Jesus. Amen.